According to pollster George Barna, while the adult population in the United States increased by 15% during the 90s, the number of adults who either didn't attend church or only went on major holidays increased by 92%. Now, you may invoke God's blessing upon a nation in a State of the Union address, but make no mistake about it, you are not addressing a church-going society, or a nation, for that matter. Today, I want to continue to take you through the scriptures and to give you the biblical rationale why commitment to the local church is a part of God's plan for your life. We will cover the remaining 2 points today. Having a love and commitment for the church requires that you consider the biblical pattern as stated in the pages of Scripture. Not only that, but as you consider the genuine fellowship that is spoken of in the holy pages of Scripture. Not only that, but the spiritual authority that is written of in the holy pages of Scripture. Not only that, but the corporate identity that is beautifully portrayed and given to us in the pages of Scripture. But not only that, having a love and commitment for the church requires that you consider the loving service that is found in the church. And it's found in the holy pages of Scripture, the loving service. What we see in the pages of the New Testament is that all spiritual gifts function within the context of the church. All spiritual gifts function in the context of the church. The church is the place where spiritual gifts are to be ministered. And according to what is taught in 1 Corinthians, it is to be done in a spirit of love. It is to be done in a spirit of love. Coming to Christ is not only coming to the corporate identity of the body of Christ, but it means that you come to service. It means that you come to service. Now let me ask you a question. What makes you serve? What makes you serve? I would answer that by saying love does. Love makes me serve. Love makes us serve. Love is at the heart of service. You serve because you love. That is why you serve, because you love. Why do you come and clean this church building? Why is it that you would come and clean the church building? Why is it that you would clean up an attic that is not yours and haul away a ton of stuff that is not yours? Why do you move folks from one place to another? Why do you come early and prepare the coffee? You do it out of love for God, for His people, for His church. Why do you use your gifts in the church? Why do you encourage one another and build one another up? As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, why do you admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak? That same 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Why are you patient to all and in all? Why do you always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people? Why do you pray without ceasing, as is told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Those who demonstrate love will do so by unselfish service for one another. Unselfish service for one another. Because you know that it is better, it is more blessed to give than to what? To receive. As is taught in Acts 20:35. We please our neighbor for his good to his edification. As is taught in Romans 15:2. Just think, the church is where we learn to love God and love others. That's where we learn to love God and love others. Now, there is a person in the pages of Scripture that serves as a good example of this topic of love, of service. And the Apostle John writes of him in 3 John. So turn over to 3 John for a moment. We'll be looking at different places of Scripture. But I want you to turn to 3 John for a moment. The third epistle written by the Apostle John. Very short letter written to Gaius. Beloved, verse 5, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And especially when they are, what? Strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. I mean, here was a man who practiced hospitality, not only toward those he knew, but also to strangers. If you were to look at the topic of hospitality in the pages of the New Testament, you would find that the emphasis is upon strangers, not people whom you know, but strangers. It's alarming to us because we think of hospitality of we open up our home to people whom we know and love and care for. And though that is true, that we open up our homes to those whom we love and care for, the pages of Scripture in the New Testament speak to us, even in the Old Testament as well, hospitality given to those who are called, deemed, under the category of strangers. This guy was serving people like he loved them. Like he loved them. And even though he may have not known them all too well, nonetheless, he loved them and served them, and thus served them. And you have to remember, traveling in those days was difficult. It was unpleasant. It was arduous. It was dangerous. It was not an easy thing to travel back in those days. The few inns that existed, and you know that by what we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 10, verse 34. But those few inns that existed were often little more than vermin-infested brothels, and their keepers dishonest and of ill repute. You would think twice about going to such an inn. And as a result, travelers seeking safety were largely dependent on people opening up their homes to them. It is no wonder that the Bible stresses the importance of hospitality, therefore. For example, in Psalm 146, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "The Lord protects the strangers. The Lord protects the strangers." God was the one who charged Israel in Exodus 23, verse 9, and we've looked at this in times past. "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." He's calling to them to remember what it was like to feel like a stranger. And on that basis, do not oppress a stranger in your midst. Among those whom God indicted in Malachi 3:5, and the list is quite long in that verse, those who turn aside the alien, God indicts and places judgment on those who would turn aside the alien. The alien, the stranger in your midst. That is why hospitality is one very necessary and practical expression of the love that should mark the fellowship of believers. Even unbelievers have no problem at times opening up their homes. Much more should it be in the case of believers opening up their homes. And you have to remember, too, in the New Testament era, where did they meet? Where was a church meeting when it first began? When it first began? In the church. We only have probably 2nd century, 3rd century, where we actually have buildings that were assigned or dedicated for the meeting of the saints, the New Testament church. All before that, they were meeting in homes. Those homes that were an expression of love for the fellowship of the gathering of believers, opening up their homes even to strangers that would come in their midst. It was a sterling character in Gaius, and the Apostle John commends him for it, his character of love, manifesting his love in such a tangible way of showing hospitality. And the Apostle John writes his personal letter to him, commending him for that love that he is displaying. But there is something else that is here in this man. His genuine love flowed from his obedience to the truth. If you look earlier in the chapter, in that letter, verses 3 and 4, this is what John writes. And this is important as you correlate love and you backtrack. Well, where does that love come from? It comes from a love for the truth. Earlier in the letter, you read the Apostle John writing this in verse 3, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is, what I'm saying is how you are walking in truth. And then you love this verse, and you know this verse all too well. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Here was a man who was displaying love. But you have to backtrack a bit more to find out where that love is coming from. It's coming because he has a love for truth, because he is walking in the truth. People tend to forget that a love for the truth is, in fact, what motivates believers to act in love. It is a love for the truth that motivates believers to act in love. You cannot divorce truth from love. That's why we're called to, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are to be speaking the truth in what? In what? In love, right? The correlation between truth and love, keeping the tension tight, keeping it balanced. Not only this, but Gaius was not the only one motivated to have a love for the brethren. You see this also by the Apostle Paul himself. You might recall that Paul had a strong desire to see the brethren in Rome. Turn over to chapter 1 of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Paul, having a strong desire to see the brethren in Rome, writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." He had a longing, he had a desire to be at Rome with the saints there because of how that time was going to be beneficial for them and for him as well, as they were going to edify each other by each other's faith. This is what is happening in my life. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what I'm being encouraged by. This is what God's word is encouraging me these days. As life on life takes place and you encourage each other by the mere fellowship that occurs within the church, of encouragement, being encouraged together with you while among you. Paul was in fact saying, "I long to see you, to serve you. I'm here and I will always be here to serve you. I just want the opportunity to show you my love by way of service. Can I demonstrate how much I love you by serving you? I want to come and impart some spiritual gift, whatever that gift may be to you. I don't know exactly what God has in mind in me coming to you. But I come with a gift, the gift of my life, the gift of me that would be, I trust and pray, would be a blessing to you." Paul wanted to visit the Roman believers in order to serve them lovingly in God's name. He was not going to Rome to be a tourist, but to be a servant, to give of himself, not to entertain or indulge himself, but to give of himself in service, because out of a longing, out of a desire, out of a love for the brethren in Rome. The foremost characteristic of genuine love is selfless giving. Selfless giving. That is how you spend your love. That is how you spend your life, in service to others, in service to others. For example, you read this in 2 Corinthians 12:15. This was Paul's attitude. In verse 15 of chapter 12, you have that in your notes on the side. "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls," Paul writes. "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." In other words, my beloved, this is why I'm here, to spend and to be expended for service. Paul makes mention of this in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. You can turn there if you like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where he writes, "He gave some as apostles. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For," verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of" what? "For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Gifted men are given to the church, and they are given to the church by God to pour out their lives into the people of God so that they can in turn serve one another. God established a body that ministers to itself. It mutually meets all the needs of the body, of all the body, so that it functions properly, so that it functions perfectly and beautifully when you see that take place. Now I want to take you to a passage in Scripture that tells us about a wonderful man of God. His name is Epaphroditus. Very little is known about this man, but what we know of him is found in the book of Philippians. So turn over to Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. Paul writing of this man named Epaphroditus. Paul writes about him there. Verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Now the question at this point might be, why was it necessary to send him back home? Paul was awaiting trial during this time, and Epaphroditus is sent back home before the trial is over. And the question is, why send such a guy if he's so valuable to you, Paul? Because, verse 26 tells us, "because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Why was this guy so distressed? Why was he so upset? He was upset not because he was sick, but because he thought that they would be upset because they found out that he was sick. I mean, here was a compassionate, selfless man. But you don't want to know the real tearjerker in this story? Verse 27. "For indeed," Paul writes, "he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." The guy almost died. He was so sick that he was facing death. And Paul says, if there is one guy I don't want to lose, it's this guy. And God knows it. Now what happened to him? Was it the swine flu? What was it? What did he come down with? Verse 30. "Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." He almost killed himself in service. You're asking at this point, perhaps, was he an elder? Was he a deacon? And if so, I want to avoid being an elder and I want to avoid being a deacon. What was the man involved in? What ministry was he involved in specifically? So that I can avoid serving and ministering in that light? We don't know. Again, we know very little about this man. All I can say is that whatever he did was life-changing, and Paul would have been stricken with sorrow upon sorrow, as Paul writes. My beloved, belonging to a church is about pouring your life to others. Belonging to a church is about pouring your life to others. It is about sharing your life and your spiritual gift for His good, to His edification. Again, Romans 15, verse 2. And it is in the church that this takes place. This is where it happens. I don't know if you've realized this, but do you realize that when you say you want to be a part of a church, that you are saying that you are ready to serve? That when you say, I want to be a part of this church, what in fact you are saying, maybe you do not know it just yet, but what you are saying is that I'm ready to serve this church. And the opposite is true. When you don't want to be a part of a church, what you are in fact saying, maybe you may not even realize this, that you are saying this, but that you don't want to serve. Now, there are many reasons why people do not want to join a church. Let me give you four overall reasons. There may be more, but four here that I've just highlighted. For some, it might be ignorance. Ignorance. They simply do not know much about what God says about commitment to a local church, and thereby live under the pretense, live under being ignorant, if you will. For some, it might be indifference, why they do not want to join a church. Indifference. They simply do not care about the church. For some, it might be sin. It might be sin. And they simply do not want their sin to be exposed. I remember in talking one fellow a while back. The reason he wanted to go to a different church was so that nobody would ask about his marriage. Nobody would ask about what was going on. Because he knew that if he followed through on divorcing his wife, and it was not on biblical grounds to divorce his wife, that he would be disciplined in the church. And to avoid that, he knew that he needed to leave and go to another church. Sometimes it is sin. And people don't want their sin to be exposed, and so they don't want to join a church. For some, it might be a reluctance to serve. They simply do not want any kind of ministry or responsibility. For some, it's like they'd love to have all the influence that takes place in the church, but none of the responsibilities. And that is sad too. Yet none of these are acceptable to the Lord. None of these are acceptable before the Lord. Are they? No. My beloved, there is a privilege in serving. In fact, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, you know this all too well. We memorize chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but what about verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And when Paul is speaking of beforehand, you have to take in a context of what he writes in chapter 1. Beforehand means before the foundation of the earth here, folks. Before you were born, before you were created, before the world was created, God had this in mind. God prepared beforehand that we would walk in good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, for this reason. The calling to salvation also entails a call to serve. You cannot divorce the two. God not only predestines us to salvation, but also predestined us for a life of service. A life of service. That is why service is every Christian's privilege and obligation. We don't like to look at it this way, but it is in fact a duty called upon us by our great God. and Savior. My beloved, there is a blessing in serving. There is an eternal blessing that comes from living a life of service to the glory of God. You don't have to arrive at the end of your life saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." As is written of in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. You can arrive having lived a life of strong service to God. No regrets, but one of great joy in your heart because you have spent your life in service to God and to others. Augustine of Hippo, who lived from 354 to 430 AD, often best known as a theologian and preacher, Augustine devoted his life to pastoral ministry. And soon after his ordination, he wrote to Valerius, his superior, saying this, quote, "First and foremost, I beg your wise holiness to consider that there is nothing in this life, and especially in our own day, more easy and pleasant and acceptable to men than the office of bishop or priest or deacon." Augustine writes, he continues saying, "There is nothing in this life, and especially in our own day," he repeats himself, "more difficult, toilsome, and hazardous than the office of bishop or priest or deacon. But nothing more blessed in the sight of God if our service be in accordance with our captain's orders." End quote. My beloved, there is nothing more blessed in the sight of God than to serve in accordance with the captain's orders. To know that at the end of the day, you can rest your head on that pillow, the pillow of God's sovereignty, knowing that you have served the Lord. You can rest well that night. So, my beloved, as I have asked you in times past, let me ask you again, but with this in mind. My beloved, will you give of yourself to a loving service to a local body? Will you give of yourself to a loving service to your local body? Having a love and commitment for the church not only requires that you consider the biblical pattern, the genuine fellowship, the spiritual authority, the corporate identity, the loving service, but also, and lastly, a love and commitment for the church requires that you consider the gospel witness. The gospel witness. Coming to Christ is not only coming to service, but it means that you come to be a witness. Coming to Christ means that you come to be a witness, His witness. I mean, have you ever wondered what the world thinks of Christians? What does the world think of Christians? People may say to an unbelieving world, "I'm a Christian." And the world may have the audacity to ask you this question, and do not be surprised if they do. "What church do you go to then?" And then you would probably have problems or be a little bit uncomfortable and perhaps having to say this, "Well, I really don't have a church. I sometimes go here, and sometimes I go here, and sometimes I go there. But I really don't have a church that I call my own. I'm what you call a church dater." Yet, my beloved, a church can have such a powerful gospel witness in the community. People can look at a church, even look at a church building, and say this as they pass by, "That's where so-and-so goes. That church is where so-and-so goes. Boy, they really like their church. I mean, it's a part of their life, and you know it by how much time they spent in there or with the people. I mean, it would be uplifting to think that our church or any church can have a testimony in the community so that the people would know this church as a place where the Bible is taught, where the leaders love the flock, where the people love one another. I mean, if you go there, it is like a university of love, that church. They all sit in the posture of a student, learning to love God and learning to love one another better. The church is in fact called to be the pillar and support of the truth, as 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us. Yet the question would be, are we known in the community in this light as the pillar and support of the truth? The church in the pages of Scripture is called to shine before men. Matthew 5, verse 16. The question would be, are we a convincing testimony of the saving power of God? Do we shine before men? Whenever this church body opens its doors to a watching community, the question then will be, what will they see? Will we be known for our love? Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And they'll know. They'll know. They'll know if your relationship to one another is believable. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25, as Paul is teaching on the importance of love and as he's dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25 speaks of an unbeliever who walks through the door and he is convicted by all. And he is called to account by all. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, all because of the priority of the gift of prophecy, being able to preach and teach God's word, basically, above even the sign gifts of speaking in tongues. And in that context, all of this is taking place because an unbeliever walks through the doors, he's convicted by what he's hearing, called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. That's what God's word does. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Because of what is preached and what is being lived out in your lives. And this comes to no surprise to a people who faithfully demonstrate their love for one another. It would not be surprising to us that they would in fact fall on their faces, worship God, and declare that God is certainly among you. Because of a love for truth, a love for God's word, and a love for one another that takes place. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What's the point of all this? What's the point of being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? What's the point? What's the meaning? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why you are God's own possession. This is why you are his people. This is why you are his church, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is what we do in the church. This is what we're given as a privilege, as an honor, as a duty, as a call, as those who are called out ones in the church. I mean, talk about a powerful message that we get to give to the watching world. God has entrusted us with that message, with that powerful witness. My beloved, how you relate to a local church has ramifications on how you view God and His plan for His people. How you view the church says a lot about of how you view God and what God has to say about His people. My prayer is that God will ignite a passionate commitment in your soul, in your heart, to His church. It is, after all, His church. It's not my church. And I understand people when they say, I go to so-and-such church. No. You go to such-and-such church where He serves as a pastor, as an elder, as a teacher. But it's Christ's church. I'm simply the servant serving this church. The beautiful and most amazing truth is that God invites you to be a part of His church, to be a part of something so immense, something that began before you were born, and something that will continue to be even after you die. It is God who calls us to participate in the Master's plan of redeeming a people for His own possession, for His own glory. He has, by His sovereign design, brought you this far to be associated with this church. And my beloved, it is now time to belong. God's loving plan for your life is to belong to a local church. To love it, to be committed to it, to embrace it. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, these words have been given all so that Your name may be lifted up high, and that our gaze would not be upon the circumstances, not upon man, but that our gaze would be upon Your loveliness, Your glory. And that as we face and have our eyes be intent upon gazing upon You, that You would transform us from glory to glory, that You would change us, and that we would walk differently because we have been in Your presence. Help us to love what You love. Thank You for Your love for the church. Thank You for how much it demonstrates to us how much we lack such love and how we need to grow even more. I thank You for this church body. They have displayed a love and a commitment to this church body, and I'm grateful for that, Lord. Help us to excel even more in this love, in this commitment to this church, for Your name's sake, all so that You would receive the glory. We want to be a witness to the watching world, Lord, a powerful witness. A good agaphos, a good, noble, beautiful witness, that we might display the likeness of Christ to the world. That we might be children of God who represent our Father to a world that needs You, a world that is lost in sin, and in darkness. Help us to shine even greater for your name's sake, for your glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my prayer.